It's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. We're discussing sadhana bhakti, vaidhi sadhana. And Rupa Goswami is trying to help us understand something about the nature of devotees that are not really pure in their approach towards God. Their approach is mixed with desire for sense gratification or liberation. And we see that even ourselves, we discussed it. How many devotees, they're devotees, they're initiated, but they're considered to be kanishta if their objective in devotion is going back home, back to Godhead. And generally we think that this isn't admirable. There are many devotees that are initiated and they're practicing, but actually they're considered kanishta. Partially they're considered kanishta because of their motivation. They're practicing devotion for salvation. They're actually, as we read about Gajendra and Dhruva and the sages, Shonaka Rishi and four Kumaras, that their devotion was mixed with other things. But actually, Rupa Goswami, he's not writing this book for Gajendra. He's not writing Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu for the four Kumaras. He's writing Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu for us. So we have to see, why is he talking about these things? Because you and I, the devotees of today, the followers of Lord Chaitanya, we're also approaching the Lord. We're also contaminated with desires for bhukti and mukti. And we might think, no, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. And then you ask, why are you chanting Hare Krishna? And someone say, I'm chanting Hare Krishna because I want to go back home, back to Godhead. So that means mukti, salokya. Godhead is the spiritual world. So we're in the same boat, so to speak. So that's why he goes on. In fact, he goes on for quite a few verses discussing this back and forth discussion about bhukti and mukti, because we might say, well, this seems extraneous to the subject of pure devotion, which he defined long ago in his Mangalacharan, Anyabhilashita Shunyam, rather the first verse of the book. But now he's drumming this point again. This is in text 23, in the first wave. Between the two classes of persons, those that want liberation, those that want enjoyment, he's saying between these two classes of people, which we discussed yesterday, those that are haunted by the witch. Between these two classes of persons who are freed from any longing for bhukti and mukti, the distinctive position of one who is freed from any desire for mukti is shown. I don't know exactly how this verse follows that one. Anyway, that's what he's saying. So Vishwanath gives a comment here. He says that bhakti has a special quality. And this is what we have to catch. We have to actually pick up this principle of bhakti. No matter what we do in the name of devotional service, if this principle of bhakti doesn't enter our heart, then we won't make very much advancement. And he's saying here that bhakti is an intrinsic force that attracts the entire mental quantum of one whose heart has been freed from any longing whatsoever for mukti. So when one actually gives up the desire for liberation or salvation, and he's happy just to serve, that takes some time, takes some doing, then bhakti can reveal her attractive feature. Because bhakti is all attractive. Being an amsha of Radharani, bhakti is ladini. Very beautiful, very sweet, very tender, very charming. So when one catches up the principle of bhakti, and you see, And you maybe met even devotees, they're very happy to serve. There's one devotee that some devotees met, his name was Jayananda. He was, by his own life and his own experience, because what does it mean to go back to Godhead? To go back to Godhead means to be happy just to serve Krishna. That's Godhead. Doesn't matter anything else. So he was always absorbed in service and engaging others in service. And he was appropriately named Jayananda. He was always blissful. Simple, blissful, happy. Serving, always serving, serving. What is it? Was he serving because he was a passionate person and he had so much passionate energy, he didn't know what to do with himself, he couldn't sleep at night. He was a man driven by Rajagun. It wasn't like that. He was actually a devotee driven by bhakti. His actions were fueled by bhakti. He actually understood the principle of pleasing the Lord and pleasing Prabhupada, pleasing Lord Jagannath. So day and night, and he was always on a high level of devotional performance, especially around Rath Yatra time. He was so much absorbed in devotion and serving that eating he was wouldn't too much miss, but sleeping, because he would eat to refuel, get the energy to serve and serve and serve and serve. But sleeping, it's hard to do much service when you're sleeping. You can't clean too many pots and cut many vegetables or build the carts. So he wasn't sleeping for the last 3 or 4, 5, 6 days before Rath Yatra. And ordinarily, someone doesn't sleep for 6 or 7 days. After a week, they look pretty bad. But after those 6 days of not sleeping, and then the day of Rath Yatra, when he would steer these poles for Jagannath's cart, he was the most blissful person in the universe. Seeing his Lord coming out on the chariot, Jagannath, going down through Golden Gate Park. He was like tiptoeing through the tulips. It literally looked like he was, when you're walking beside him or chanting with the kirtan party, looked like he was just walking on his tiptoes. He was so much, he couldn't keep on the ground, in other words. He was airborne. He was aloft, a light and aloft, with his own inner joy of completing his service for the Lord, bringing the Lord to Vrindavan, to Hippie Hill, Vrindavan. Hippie Hill is another name for Govardhan. Because they would go through the park, and then the park would come to a place called Hippie Hill. And that's where people would dance and sing, dance, and romance. So Krishna does the same thing at Hippie Hill. They go over down the hill, and Vasant Ras, Krishna sings and dances and has romance in the Giri Nikunj, Giri Kandara. Giri Kandara means the caves of Govardhan. So, of course, obviously, the San Francisco version of Boma Vrindavan is highly perverted, inverted, or let's say upside down. But Prabhupada went there to introduce people to the real divine dance of love and the pure service of the Lord. And leading that dance was his leading disciple, Jayananda, who at this point in the Rath Yatra, as he was dancing on his tiptoes, he wasn't in touch with the ground anymore. And smiling, look at this person. Here's a man that hasn't slept for 7 days. Effulgent. This is the prabhav. This is the influence of bhakti. Bhakti washes the being with a special coating, with a special type of energy, which the materialists can't understand. What drives on the devotees? They would often speculate that the devotees were being driven by some exterior forces, drugs primarily. Even in India, when the Indian people saw the devotees first came here, they mocked the devotees by making a film, Hare Krishna Dham on a Dham or whatever it was, something like this, and showed all these devotees shaved up and they were chanting. Then they would go in some bar and drink or get drunk and then go out and chant. And they were trying to make it look as if they were so enthusiastic in the kirtan party because they were on alcohol or drinking or smoking. I think they were smoking it. You know, smoking charas. They're smoking charas. Hari bol, hari bol. But it wasn't like that at all. We were contacting the source of all energy, the divine Lord. So Vishwanathan, he's telling that any desire for earthly or heavenly pleasures is not so strong a wall against bhakti as a desire for moksha is. So we may want to enjoy in swarga, which is also a type of mukti, swarga mukti, but it's not being considered here as mukti. It's an extended form of sense gratification to enjoy in the higher planets or to enjoy in this planet. It's all under the category of bhukti or sense gratification. But he's saying this is not such an obstacle to pure devotion, but moksha is a big obstacle. Desire for liberation. Because frankly, there's even those that go to Vaikuntha, very few are doing any service. As we heard Lord Chaitanya's discussion with the Tattvavadis, interesting how there's some parallel to the classes. And the Tattvavadis, Lord Chaitanya was saying, Lord Chaitanya's arguing, he says, your idea of moksha, these five forms of moksha, the Gaudiyas, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the worshippers of Radha and Krishna, they consider this type of moksha liberation be hell. Narak. Lord Chaitanya used the word narak. Going to Vaikuntha is hell. Having the same form as Vishnu is hell. That's a pretty strong statement. It's right there. So what this is a clear signal or message that service is everything. Our motto is to serve. We are here to serve you. Different police departments put that on the side of their cars. The motto, Los Angeles Police Department. We are here to serve you. Of course, they hit you on the head with a billy club also, but they say like this. So he was saying that the service is Krishna's seva. This is the goal. This is our happiness. This is our perfection. But mukti is a big problem. So Vishnu says, where the desire for mukti is absent, then, and someone is listening to and singing the name of the Lord, then this chanting and hearing will attract all the senses, heart and mind and the entire mental quantum of such a person to bhakti. So he's saying that the way to get free from this desire, and that's what happens. And initially when we approach Krishna consciousness, we may have a desire for salvation or release or desire for relief from our distress or release from our obligations. But after hearing and chanting for some time, we become purified and our nature awakens, our seva nature. So then we say, oh, I just like Dhruva, he wanted so many things, but then when he was hearing and chanting, Dhruva was also hearing and chanting. He's doing a lot of austerity. And also devotees, when they join, they do a lot of austerities. They go on Harinam Sankirtan, book distribution, etc. And it's probably even more difficult than standing on one leg. And Dhruva Maharaj was standing on one leg in Madhavan, one forest here in Vrindavan, Madhavan, and standing on one leg, controlling the whole breathing of the universe, and chanting his mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Then he had darshan of Vishnu, Chaturbhuj Narayan, and he was dumbfounded. He didn't know what to do or say, and then Narayan touched his cheek with his conch shell, his Lakshmi conch. Then he could speak. And he spoke some beautiful verses in the Bhagavatam. Swamin Kritartha Yache Smin, famous verse, Prabhupada quotes. He said, I wanted a kingdom bigger than my father. It's like I was looking for pieces of glass, and now I have your darshan, I've attained you. It's like a rare gem. So in the presence of such valuable gems, it's easy to cast aside a handful of glass if somebody fills your palms with a handful of diamonds. It also appears to be glass. Diamond looks like a piece of glass to some extent, but it's quite a bit more valuable. So he realized that attaining Vishnu is really valuable, not bhukti or material opulence. So we are the same way, whether it's realizing that bhukti is insignificant or whether it's realizing that mukti is insignificant, both realizations can come about by the performance of bhakti, hearing and chanting. That's what Vishwanath is saying. So when we join ISKCON, we may be muktivadis. We may be desirous of mukti or liberation or salvation. We are enchanted and attracted by the proposal going back home, back to Godhead. What's it like? Oh, it's really nice. Lots of Mahaprasad and waterfalls and lakes and tropical environment and no snow, no ice, no blizzards. And it's very nice weather. It's like Hawaii, only there's no tourists. It's very, very beautiful. Everybody's happy. Every word is a song. And every step is a dance, and the water is just like nectar, and time is conspicuous by its absence. Everyone is just enjoying it. Peace, brother, love, man, peace, brother, love. So everyone, it sounds like a very good proposal. Back home, back to Godhead, let's go. I want to go right now. So then that becomes our mindset. We're thinking, yes, back to God, back to home, back to God, back to home, back to God. Just hang in there. Just hang in there and pretty soon we'll be back home, back to God. And then all our troubles will be over. Then we start reading and hearing about Lord Chaitanya's philosophy and birth after birth. And I say, wait a minute, what happened to back to God? Mahoitaki apratiyatayena mama supratiyatayena, right? So this Vishnath is saying that what happens when we hear and chant about the Lord, then we give up these lower desires, then we're happy. So this is the thing. Vishnath is saying, listen, don't worry about back to Godhead. Worry about hearing and chanting about Krishna. And then this bhakti will come. Bhakti Devi will be attracted by this hearing and chanting. And she will, as he says, forcibly attract the senses, heart, mind, and the entire mental quantum of such a person will become attracted to bhakti. And away from mukti. Mukti is also a goddess. Bhukti is also a goddess. Bhukti Devi, Mukti Devi. As described in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Mukti. And it's also mentioned by Bilvamangala Thakur in Krishna Karnamrita. He says, Mukti Mukali, Mukti Muktali, Mukti Muktali Tam, Anjali Sevate Sman. It says, Mukti Devi is standing behind me with folded hands waiting to serve me. Anjali, says Mukti Mukulitanjali. Mukti Mukulitanjali Sevate Sman. Prabhupada often quotes this one line from one verse from Krishna Karanamrita, that Mukti Devi, like a goddess, like a servant, a maidservant, female servant, she's standing behind me and she's saying, hey Buster, hey sir, she's tapping us on the shoulder. And you turn around, she's very, and this beautiful goddess, so ornate and attractive and effulgent, sweet and kind and generous. She's standing with folded hands. Please, let me serve you. Please take liberation. Come with me to Mukti Dham, to Muktanath. Come with me to Mukti Dham. She's waiting with folded hands. Anjali, and this is like we say, Pushpanjali, flowers in the Anjali. Folded hands, flowers, Pushpanjali. So she's waiting with folded hands. How may I serve you? Kim Karomi. And we say, no, thanks. I'm doing my own Kim Karomi work. I don't want to take any service from you. I want to render service to Radharani. So bhakti is also a devi, bhakti devi. She's an anksha, an expansion of Srimati Radharani, direct expansion. And bhukti, of course, is a devi, the goddess of enjoyment. So they're always there. But bhakti is superior because bhakti is transcendental. She is Swarup Shakti. She's not Bahiranga Shakti. Bhukti Devi is Bahiranga Shakti. But Bhakti Devi is Antaranga Shakti, Sarup Shakti of Krishna, Ladini Shakti and Samvit Shakti. So Swarup, Krishna's personal form, expands as Radharani and Samvit, Vasudev Krishna. They combine together and make in the form of a beautiful Devi, Bhakti Devi, considered to be Radharani's expansion. So she's also there, waiting to accept our service and to engage us in their service. So this phenomenon, or this introduction, is brought about by the process of hearing and chanting about Krishna. Because Bhakti is a superior goddess. She has transcendental potency, Daivi, Daivi Prakriti Ashrita, transcendental power. So we take shelter there, and then we leave this realm. This realm retires. If you retire from this world, or if you retire from this immediate Bhuloka, then you can go to Swargaloka and enjoy. And that's higher form of bhukti. But if you retire from the realm of bhukti, then you enter the mukti dham, you enter the dham of liberation. But if you retire from that realm, then you go all the way across the Paravyam to the center of the lotus flower, the corolla, and that's Braja Gokul. And there is the realm of bhakti, the realm of desperation, absolute dedication to its upteenth proportion. Paravyam and Vaikuntha's sphere is also the realm of dedication, the plane of dedication, but it's mixed. A little something for me, something for you. Something for Vishnu, something for me. I have a nice palace, beautiful form like Vishnu, but I also have do some service. I'm part of the landscape or whatever. But when we enter, when we go beyond all of that area of self, where there's self-concern, then we enter the realm of desperation. Braja Gokul is the land of desperation, where the acharyas say there, in Braja Gokul, Gokul Dham, there is absolute self-effacement. There the jiva, or the servitors of the Lord, the loving servants of the Lord, they forget themselves. They are self-forgetful. They become mugdangi, their limbs, their body, mugda, they become, I'm going to say, bewildered or forgetful. They're so absorbed in Krishna's pleasure and his happiness and his service, they even forget who they are. Even sometimes they think they're Krishna. You see the gopis, when they're absorbed in Krishna's service and separation during the rasa dance, then one gopi said, I am Krishna, you're Putana, get out from here. They fully identified with Krishna to that extent. They forgot everything about their gopi identity for the cause of service. But in Vaikuntha, such an event never happens. The servitors never forget that I am Jai and Vijay, or whoever, I'm the Daruka, the chariot driver, or I'm the Chamar fan person. They serve, but then they get their paycheck. Vaikuntha paycheck. Every month they get some check. So this is a speciality of bhakti. In the next verse he says that, he quotes the third canto Bhagavatam, 325-36. Taidarshani yava yavrudara vilasaha sekshitava masukte vitatmano rita pranamscha bhakti ranichito me gati manvim prayunkte. The Lord says that those who are charmed by the beauty and gracefulness of his form spontaneously develop an apathy or a disinterest in Brahma Sayujya. The Lord says, through the mind-stealing beauty of my face and other limbs, of my supramundane aprakrita, which means transcendental eternal form, which is the most desirable object of my devotees, and through the sweetness of my sportiveness, in other words, Madhurya Leela, very interesting English here, my smile, my sight, and my soothing words and voice attract all their senses, heart, and soul. And though they do not cherish any desire for mukti, their bhakti to me alone gives them mukti, which means makes them my constant associates. This is what we call a paradox. On one side, the worshippers of Lakshmi Narayan, the Vaikuntha Vaishnavas, they're in this Aishwarya Mahi Bhakti. Their devotion is mixed with so much grandeur and opulence, and God is great, God is omnipotent, Aishwaryasya Samagrasya Viryasya Yashashashriya. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, all wealth, all beauty, all knowledge, all strength, all renunciation, all these bhagas, Bhagavan, one who possesses bhaga, means great opulences, distinguishing vibhutis, unique characteristics and qualities and powers, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. So, this is God, G-O-D, the Supreme Being, Sarvakarna Karanam, Parameshvara, Adikarta, cause of all causes. This is Vaikuntha Lord. So these many people, pious people, God-fearing people, they're interested in that Lord, in that aspect of the Lord. And they develop a desire to go to the spiritual world, to Vaikuntha. They want to go there. They want liberation, mukti, spiritual mukti, to live on that planet, just to be there. Most people want to just be there, be part of the atmosphere, be part of the scenery. There's only a handful of the residents in Vaikuntha are doing any actual personal service. And their ambition is mukti. Like we heard the arguments of the Tattvavadis of Madhvacharya's school, that they're following Varnan Ashram, and that's their sadhana, performing their duties in karmakanda upasana, and trying to elevate themselves through the ashram and varnas. And finally, their final idea is you perform your varna karma or varna duties very nicely in your ashram duties. Then you become situated. Firstly, you become situated in the varna of Brahman. And then once you're in the varna of Brahman, social status, then you, life after life after life, you're a Brahman, brahmachari, then grihastha for so many thousand births. Then you're a Brahman, vanaprast. And finally you're a Brahman and you become sannyas, which means, of course, a man. And now, at this stage of the game, or stage of development, in the Madhva school, as a sannyasi, there's a chance you may get liberation of these five types. That's their basic path. So, what Rupa Goswami or what other third canto of Bhagavatam is saying here, the devotees, the pure devotees of the Lord, of Krishna, Krishna Bhaktas, the worshippers of Radha and Krishna, or Krishna in any of his Vrindavan features, Krishna as a Gopa, or Krishna as the son, Vatsalya feature, Vatsalya Bhav, mother and father. These devotees, these Krishna Bhaktas in Braj Bhakti, they only want to serve the Lord. They have no ambition for liberation or going to the same planet. They just want to have the presence of the Lord. The constant prayer of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas is, my Lord, don't let me forget you. Don't let me forget you. This is the basic prayer of Sharanagati or even the most advanced devotee. Oh my Lord, in whatever condition of life I may take birth, please bless me that I never forget you. Because as soon as we remember the object of our love, then we remember we have to serve him. You know, it's not a static state of remembrance. It's a dynamic state of remembrance. As soon as you remember your Lord, then you serve him. As soon as you invoke the memory, the form of the Lord of your Ishtadev, of Krishna, comes in the mind, then immediately you start rendering services. Oh, my Lord is walking from Kanai Natashala to Vrindavan on this pathway. Oh, let me make a nice pathway for him. And cover the road with beautiful jewels, and very shiny and beautiful jewels, and then cover that very smooth road with all kinds of flower petals. Then let me put bakul trees on either side of the road to provide shade and wonderful fragrance. And let me make nice lakes along the road so he can swim and refresh himself when he gets fatigued from walking. He can take a bath. And let me put line the road with so many fruit trees so he can grab some fruits. and then waterfalls. And so this whole service is going on. As soon as you remember the Lord, then you start. As soon as you capture the Lord's form in your mind, then you begin. Service goes. Love and service, they are like heat and light. If you have fire, then there's some heat and light. They're inseparable. So as soon as you have love, divine love, then there is service. You cannot separate prema from seva. That's why these two words always come together. You never see them separate. Prem, seva. Krishna, prem, seva. It's not just prem as some entity or quality, some passive quality. It's a very active, dynamic, and ecstatic. You put an X in front of the static. Ecstatic principle. Active and dynamic and ecstatic. Static means no movement. But ecstatic means euphoric movement. E for euphoria, E for ecstatic. Euphoric movement is ecstatic. There's static and ecstatic. There's dynamic, static, and ecstatic. So this is bhakti. So this is what he's saying, is that the devotees, the Vaishnavas, the Krishna bhaktas, they're saying, my Lord, I just want service. If you appear in my mind, I'll serve you in my mind. If you appear in my heart, I'll serve you in my heart. If you appear from the pillar, I'll serve you in the pillar. If you appear in the murti, I'll serve you in the murti. If you appear in the shalagram, I'll serve you in the shalagram. Wherever you are. Oh, if you are going to hell, I will go to hell with you and serve you. Oh, if you ask me, oh please, I want you to come to Braja Gokul and serve me. Oh, okay, I have service there, you want me to serve? Okay, I'll go. So, you see in the prayers of Raghunath Das, he says, if you tell me that Krishna has gone to Dwarka, then I say, fine. Because my line of service is drawn to the lotus feet of Radharani. Oh, Krishna has gone to Dwarka. I say, okay, bye, good night. Because I can't leave the service of Radharani. But if Radharani goes, then I'll go. I'll even leave Vrindavan to go there for her service. So the point is that the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we don't make any separate endeavor. And what he's trying to emphasize, we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think about, I want to go back home to God. I want to go. And just like, for example, someone might say, oh, I want to travel around the world. I want to see all the beautiful places in the world and travel around the world. And that's my ambition. Now someone else says, oh, all I want to do is work for Bill Gates. I just want to be Bill Gates' servant. I just want to serve him, give him massage or cook for him. So then he goes to Bill Gates and says, all I want to do is be your servant. I just want to serve you day and night, make you happy, comfortable. He says, all right, you can be my servant. Okay, what's my service? Pack my bags. And pack your bag too. Why? Tomorrow we're flying to Paris. So then you leave New York and you go to Paris. And he's there and he gives some conference on MicroHard or whatever, you know, Microsoft or Apple people say MicroHard. It's hard to work with and hard to deal with compared to their program. So MicroHard, Microsoft. So then they stay there for a day. He says, okay, pack our bags. Now, it was pack my bags and pack your bags. And after a few weeks, it's pack our bags. See the intimacy. Now the master and the servant have become one in heart. Pack our bags. We're leaving Paris. Where are we going? We're going to Singapore. Singapore. Then next day. And then after a few years, you meet your friend in New York. He says, so my friend, have you been traveling? Your ambition was to travel around the world and visit all the posh places of the world. No, I'm still working on the New York subway, and I'm saving my money. I'm trying to save my money, and sure enough, after 500 years, I might have enough money to get to London. And what have you been doing? Oh, I've just visited 175 cities and 100 countries. Acha, what do you do? Oh, I just surrendered at the lotus feet of, or whatever. I surrendered at the stinky feet of Bill Gates. And this way, I saw these 175 cities. So the point is that we simply draw our line to the lotus feet of Guru and Gauranga. We simply want to serve. And whatever they want to do with us, let them do with us. crush us by their embrace or break our hearts by not being present before us or throw us down the stairs like a useless teddy bear or tie us to the back bumper, tie us to the back wheel of their tricycle and drag us around the backyard. Sometimes kids do that. They take their little Barbie dolls or take their little teddy bears and tie a string around his neck and tie it to their tricycle. That's when I was in college, I taught in like preschool sometimes. And I watch these little monsters, the way they act, and do some wild stuff. I can't figure out what their mentality is. At least they didn't tie their friend to the back of the tricycle. But they did stuff like this. So the point is that the devotee, we serve. We serve the Lord, and then he takes us wherever he wants to. Like the master, wherever he goes, the servant has to go with him. As Prabhupada said, the servant of the master, the servant of the king, eats the same food as the king. Generally, he's cooking for the king, and that was like a joke when Prabhupada had his servants. Sometimes he would take his prasadam, take his bhog or whatever prasadam, Srila Prabhupada, and afterwards he'd walk into the kitchen. There would be these different Palika and these different ladies, Jamuna, different ladies there cooking. And Prabhupada sees many pots and so many items. And Prabhupada made a comment one time. He said, "Are you cooking for me or are you cooking for you?" Because he would only eat little dal, chapati, sabji, and they make so many things and put on his plate, and he wouldn't maybe just touch them. But then when they went back to the kitchen, they would dive right into the the maha prasad. So the servant eats on the same level as the king. So this is the beauty of bhakti. It seems like a paradox. We don't think about liberation, we're automatically liberated. We only think about service. The classic example that's right before our eyes is Jayananda. Jayananda never talked about liberation. He never once mentioned the word. I had some association with him several months in a couple of different periods. And he never once talked about going back to Godhead. Well, sometimes he would sing a song like that. That's the only thing. It was Berkeley at this time. And he just moved to Berkeley, maybe 75. And after most of the other devotees went back to Denver and L.A. and Seattle and all these different places they came from, Portland. And then when it's only the in crowd, Shiva Sangam crowd, Antaranga Bhaktas, then they would break into a kirtan, which I've often spoken about. Maybe you've heard before. But in his own internal ecstasies, he would sometimes mention about back to Godhead. Hari Hari Bol, Hari Hari Bol, chanting Krishna's holy name, homeward bound we go. Hari Hari Bol, Hari Hari Bol, dancing just like peacocks, homeward bound we go. Hari Bol, Hari Bol. So this was a very special raga that was sung at very special times. So that's the closest thing he ever mentioned, the back to Godhead. So this is the paradox of the devotee, that he doesn't make any separate endeavor for mukti. He simply endeavors to serve the lotus feet of Radha, and serve the lotus feet of Krishna, day and night. Akanda seva, unbroken seva, nitya seva, we say nitya seva, akanda seva, and automatically Radha and Krishna adjust everything. The life of the servant is automatically adjusted by the master. He doesn't have to think separately. What about my food? What about my housing? What about my medical care? What about my future, my retirement? He doesn't think. If he has a benign master, a benevolent master, and he's simply dedicated and fully surrendered to his master, the master takes care of everything. You see in Delhi, when you go to Delhi, and you see these big, big houses, the big bungalow. In the front, there's this big bungalow. We have some friends over there like this. Hey, three or four stories, a huge bungalow. One son on one floor. One son has 3,000 square feet. Another son has 3,000 square feet. The mother and father have 6,000 square feet. A huge bungalow, 24,000, 3,000 square feet, four floors. Then behind it, in the back of the property, there's also a three-story house. Very simple construction. I said, "What's that house? It's at the end of your driveway." "Well, that's where the servants' quarters. The chauffeur, the cook, the cleaner, the pot washer." I said, "But that's like another, another fancy building, basically." "No, no, that's for the servants." I said, "Not bad." "So what kind of car do the servants drive?" "The servant drives a Mercedes, because the master has a Mercedes." Right? So it's like this. So the servants, Jiva Goswami, rather, Rupa's quoting his verse, he says that the devotees, they don't cherish any desires, bhukti mukti, they don't care. And the Lord automatically, he awards them, he takes them, because he wants, oh, I'm looking for some people like you. You're just the kind of people I'm looking for. You have no ambition other than to serve me and to love me. Then you come with me. This is the kind of people I want in Goloka Vrindavan. I want those that are full of seva bhav, that have pure seva bhav. They only want to serve me. They don't have any ulterior motive, no separate agenda. So we can continue tomorrow.